Greetings. We looked at whether or not some of the things we read in the Old Testament, specifically a comment from Nathan, the prophet Nathan, was indeed a command of the Lord or just simply a comment from Nathan. And I think it was demonstrated it was just Nathan because he followed with, "Thus says the Lord." It says something completely different. We did the same thing with Exodus 18, the advice of Jethro, which was not a command of the Lord, which doesn't go over well with a lot of people because so much is built on that idea of commanders of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. It's worldly advice. It is not a command of the Lord. But I said we each need to look at New Testament examples, and obviously a good place to look would be at the words of Jesus himself. And one of the things he did is often spoke in parables. That would be an interesting thing. Question, why? Is that kind of consistent with the same question? Well, let's look at Matthew 13 as an example. And I'll plan on reading most of it. Starting at verse 1. "That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, 'A sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground. They did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." A couple of things should be noted right away. When you have this idea that great crowds, how big of a crowd? You know, we're not talking a system where he had loudspeakers and so forth, but he had kind of something in that vein in the sense that he went out on this boat. So how big of a crowd was it? Not too sure. But he told them many things in parables. And what I read to you, I read fairly quickly. So I don't think he went through all this effort, got on a boat, said that, and that was it. There was a lot of things probably said. And what we get is a snippet. The snippet we get is for us to understand. But I think we have to, when we look at this, when we read this, when we read other things, it's not that this is everything. We don't need to have the other parts. We have the parts we need. And I would suggest what we have is sufficient. But the idea that this is all he said, no, I think there was a whole lot more there. But again, it's not stuff we need. This is sufficient. Verse 10. "Then the disciples came to him and said, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?'" I mean, this is a rational question. You know, he's saying things that are kind of like, because we also read about talking parousia, speaking clearly, boldly, unambiguously. He wasn't doing that. So the question is, why? Verse 11, and he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." Right there may be a statement that might not sit well with a lot of people, because it's kind of like, who is you and who is them? And are you saying, I can't if I'm part of them and not part of you? It will inflame a dialogue. But let's go on. "For the one who has more will be given, and he who will have abundance. But the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them.'" What he's doing at that point is quoting Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, this Isaiah said, here I am, send me. And he said, go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. So Jesus simply quoted Isaiah, something that all the people in that audience probably would have known, because the knowledge of Isaiah was, I think, very much in people's minds. But he goes on in Matthew 13, 16. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. So it leaves kind of a question. Is it simply people previous to this time, and now people post this time will see it? Or is it particular people who will see it? This is a controversial issue within the Christian community. So, but Jesus goes on, verse 18, hear the word of the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes in and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what is sown along the path. So he's explaining that first part. And I would suggest it's kind of the idea of, oh, somebody tells you about Christ. Oh, excuse me, now look over here. Look over here. There's an event over here. Let's talk about politics. Let's talk about a cause. Let me entertain you. And we'll forget about that Jesus stuff. That's you know, when you're sown along the path, there's no foundation. It's just, oh, I heard about Jesus. Oh, what's the movie tonight? You know, I mean, it doesn't sink in. It doesn't mean anything. And I think that's what he's saying. He goes on. As for what is sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. May I suggest there are a couple places we can see this, and it's basically, well, you might say, separate the wheat from the chaff. For example, John 16:33, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. It's a verse we quote a lot, but note, in this world you have tribulation. He's talking to the followers of Christ. In this world you'll have tribulation. This is not good marketing. But go on. 2 Timothy 3:12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Again, this is not good marketing. You come and follow Christ, you will be persecuted. That's just simply not good marketing. But it is the call of following Christ. So when we go back to Matthew 13:21, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. So in this world you have tribulation, all the desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's consistent, isn't it? Goes on, verse 22. As for what is sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Consider 1 Timothy 6, starting at verse 9. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith, piercing themselves with many pangs. The deceitfulness of riches choke the word. And may I suggest, you can say, oh, look at those people doing, they have the big houses, they live in the nice, they travel, they fly all around the world, and they're rich and famous and whatnot. And you say, oh, that's it. But we're not like that. We go to this big fancy church with a lot of nice artwork or fancy sound system, very charismatic speakers and whatnot, and do a lot of rah-rah. What's the difference? Really? What's the difference? Matthew 13, verse 23. As for what is sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and another 30. Yields, what it bears fruit and gives yield. Yields what? I would suggest it's not conversion. It's not, let's get more people in the club. A good way to look at that, Matthew 23:15. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across the sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. There's this idea of, let's go get a conversion. Let's get somebody to join our club. Is it the club? Or is it following Christ? But, you know, there's also Matthew 25:15. To the one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his ability, and then he went away. This is the story about the talents, which, please read. Something should be caught out. Each to each according to his ability. This is not the Communist Manifesto idea. But this is the idea that the Lord does not make us cookie cutters, and we're all identical. You know, it's the kind of thing, if you ask me to sing, you don't want to hear me. Sorry, you don't. So it's not. No, there's certain things you want something done on a tall building? I'm not the guy for you. We each have a different set of abilities. So, and I think that is more the issue here. When it's 100-fold, 60, and 30, it's not that you have 100 people come into the club, 60 people come into the club, 30 people come into the club. It's that with the particular talent that you have, and I think I think it's more than ironic that the talent, the unit of measurement for material wealth, is also in a real sense in the English language, a unit of measurement of an ability. And I really think this is more applicable in that sense. But. You know, there is a the idea again about making a proselyte, and you know the verse in Isaiah: keep on hearing but do not understand, keep on seeing but do not perceive, and then the speaking in parables for only certain people. That, you know, it's for you to understand that he says. May I suggest that the parables that we see Jesus speaking is not just a few verses in the Gospels. It's the entire Bible. It's not that the Bible is a parable, just a quaint story. But the fact that it is only seen, it's only understood by only those that the Lord opens their eyes, their ears, and their hearts to. This is true of the whole Bible. And the issue there is that those who are on the path and, you know, hey, that's neat, but I'm over here getting entertained. They don't care about this. But those who may have especially attracted by the riches of the world may want to use the Bible as their tool to obtain the riches of the world. And they don't want the idea that it's only for those that the Lord opens their eyes to see what the Bible truly means. So you have to fight against that idea. But then there are those who, because we are not perfect people, none of us are, and it attacks our pride to think that the only reason that I can get an understanding of the parable, because Jesus lays it out and says, this is what it means. In the same way, the only reason I can get any understanding of the entire text is not because of my brilliance, not because of all the study I've done, not because I've read these fancy books, not because I've taken this course, not because I am just special. But the Lord alone opened my eyes. I will contend. I came to Christ kicking and screaming. I wanted no part of it whatsoever. Because it looks like foolishness. And if he doesn't open your eyes to it, it really is. If he opens your eyes to it, it's magnificence. It is consistent from Genesis to Revelation. It shows the majesty of the Creator who entered his creation, the Lord Jesus Christ. It shows his grace. And he tells it as a parable and opens his eyes of some. Is there any evidence of that? Oh, maybe you need to check that too, huh?